Acts chapter 19, the first 10 verses. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Well, how can you tell a real Christian from a fake one? I was reading in the paper the other day an interview with Dame Helen Mirren. Do you know who she is? She's one of the most famous actresses of the last 50 years. She played the Queen and got an Oscar for it. She's also been considered one of the most desirable women on the planet. She was asked in an interview if she was a Christian. "Of course," she replied. "I'm British." And she added, "I don't believe in God." Now we're talking about how do you spot a fake Christian. That's quite an easy one, isn't it? She thinks that being born British makes you a Christian. And she thinks you don't have to believe in God. That's the most obvious case. But what about someone who comes to church regularly, has been baptized, takes communion, serves in the church? Are they a Christian? We normally assume they are. Does it even matter? Why try and distinguish between real and false Christians? It matters because if you're not really a Christian, you don't really know God, and you're not going to heaven. And just having the badges of religion isn't what makes you a Christian. So what makes you a Christian? Let's dive into Acts 19. The book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continued to do after he'd gone back to heaven. It's the story of what the Holy Spirit did, who is the Spirit of Jesus, after Jesus had gone back to heaven. And in a nutshell, the church is born. Jesus' disciples are terrified in hiding, imagining that they'll be crucified, just like Jesus was, when suddenly the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, fills them up, empowers them, and they go from being cowards to heroes. They preach like lions, and thousands of people are converted. The church is born. The church is persecuted. But as Christians are scattered, they just share the gospel and more people are converted. In the first part of the book, the focus is on the Apostle Peter. Then from chapter 9, a man called Saul becomes a Christian, and we, from then on, follow his progress as he travels around sharing the gospel. Here in chapter 19, Paul, as he is now called, is in a place called Ephesus. We learn three things about what makes a true Christian. Baptism is the outward badge of a Christian. True Christians have received the Holy Spirit, and true Christians tell others. Firstly, then, baptism is the outward badge of a Christian. Verse 1. Apollos is the character we met in chapter 18. He was an Egyptian and was a great orator and teacher. However, he didn't really understand the Christian faith. He'd been a follower of John the Baptist. And he has to be taught by a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and they fill in the gaps in his knowledge. And he becomes a very useful teacher in the Christian church. Well, while Apollos is in Corinth, Paul travels to Ephesus, and he finds a group of believers there. When we go on holiday, we always try and find a group of believers. We've had some very interesting experiences doing this. One year we were in Cornwall and we couldn't find a local church, and someone told us that the local farmer was a Christian and that he held Christian meetings on his farm. So we went and said hello to him, and he invited us to come to the Christian meeting. It was a wonderful experience. They were not particularly well educated, but the singing was tremendous. They sang with great gusto and without being self-conscious. And then the farmer said, I won't do his accent, I know you're disappointed. The farmer said, we have two visitors tonight. Come to the front and tell us how you became a Christian. Now, can you imagine if I did that to you? Imagine if I just picked on you with no warning. Would you like that? See, this farmer, in his own way, was finding out if I was a true believer. He wanted to know, in front of everyone, if I really belonged to Jesus. He was right to want to know. It's a very important question. So the Apostle Paul says, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's like the farmer asking if I was really a Christian. Well, they've never heard of the Holy Spirit. That's a bad sign. That suggests they don't know Jesus, because very clearly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. This is said very plainly in Acts 16, verse 7. To have the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. To know the Holy Spirit is to know Jesus and to know the Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one God, three persons. One God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to say more about all this in a moment. The point here is that Paul assumes they will have been baptized, verse 3. Then what baptism did you receive? He doesn't say, have you been baptized? Which is a question we might ask. He says, what baptism did you receive? Obviously, you've been baptized. Now, why is this? It's because baptism is the badge of being a Christian. In the Old Testament, God's people had a different badge. It was called circumcision. And you had to submit to it, and they didn't have any anesthetic, and they used a sharpened flint. I'm quite glad things changed in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the badge is circumcision. This is the mark of belonging to God. In the New Testament, it's baptism. The New Testament assumes a Christian is baptized. We've created a strange category of believers who are not baptized. People say to me, I'll do it when I'm ready. Or, I'll do it when I know more. Or more understandably, I'll do it when my family allow it. I think that's very understandable. But the Apostle Paul just assumes you become a Christian, so you get baptized. And verse 3, like Apollos, these believers have received the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a good thing, but it wasn't Christianity. Verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Repentance is a good thing. There was a famous preacher called Gypsy Smith who is buried in Norton Churchyard. Gypsy Smith said this, "When I was in South Africa, a fine, handsome Dutchman came into my service, and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of sin. The next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, 'Do you recognize this old watch?' 'Why, yes,' answered the other. 'Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it? And how long have you had it?' 'I stole it,' was the reply. 'What made you bring it back now?' 'I became a Christian last night,' was the answer. 'And I've brought it back first thing this morning. If you'd been up, I would have brought it back last night.'" That's what the Bible means by repentance. The Dutchman did something wrong. He stole the watch. He became a Christian. God showed him his sin. He said sorry. And he put things right. He took the watch back. That's what it means to repent. And we all need to repent of our sins. And John the Baptist taught this. So his baptism was a sign of repentance from sin. That's a very good thing. And Jesus' baptism, New Testament baptism, also symbolizes repentance from sin. But John's baptism didn't go far enough. Verse 4. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is Jesus. John was a signpost to Jesus. John was saying, go to him. It's a bit like my job. I'm not here to make disciples of Chris Jenkins. I'm here to make disciples of Jesus. So Paul is saying baptism is an important badge of being a Christian. But the important thing is to believe in Jesus. Therefore, verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They received the outward badge of becoming a Christian. Secondly, true Christians have received the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, they had not received the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know who he is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, so they don't know Jesus. It's no good receiving the outward badge of being a Christian if you don't know Jesus. How many people in this country are baptized but don't know Jesus? There are 26 million baptized Anglicans. How many go to church? Considerably less than 1 million attend Anglican churches on a Sunday. Probably the number of regular attenders is more than that, because sadly people don't go to church every Sunday. So 26 million baptized, 1 million in church. Does that suggest that many millions do not have a living faith? I was talking to a man over a meal last month. He told me very sadly that his wife had died. I asked him a question I often ask. Do you have a faith which helps you at a time like this? Well, he said, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's great. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. We chatted. It was very obvious he'd received the badge of Christianity. He was officially a baptized Anglican. But in reality, it made no difference to his life at all. Well, this is not good enough for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knows that when you become a Christian, yes, you have the outward badge of baptism, but something happens on the inside too. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to live within us. When I worked for a church in London called St. Michael's Chester Square, a little boy said to me, Jesus is hungry. Oh, I said, how do you know that? I can feel him in my tummy, he said. He wasn't quite right, was he? The body of Jesus is not physically in us, but spiritually, Jesus is in us, if we belong to him. And that's what's going on here in verse 6. They do not know Jesus, but verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, for most of you, you've all received the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands. That is, if you are a Christian. We know for a fact that when you come to Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Spirit. That's how it is. The reason Paul places his hands on them is to show that they are now part of the one apostolic church, the one true church. There is only one true, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. There is only one church, and all believers belong to it. We call ourselves by different labels, like Methodist or Anglican. But if we belong to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and we are part of the one holy Catholic apostolic church. Holy means separate, different from the world. Catholic means universal. There is one universal church to which all true believers belong. And apostolic means that we teach the apostles' teaching. We teach what the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and all the rest taught. So the reason Paul places his hands on these believers is so that they will know that now they belong to the apostolic church. The way to be apostolic today is to teach the apostles' teaching. The reason they speak in tongues or other languages is to show that Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, has now come to Ephesus. They've been included in Pentecost. So the same things happen to them as happened on the day of Pentecost. They speak in tongues, they prophesy, they speak out messages from God. Pentecost comes to us when we come to Christ. That's our Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Jesus. So we receive our Pentecost, we receive the Spirit, when we receive Jesus, when we make him Lord, King, when we ask him to be our rescuer. So what have we learned tonight so far? Baptism is the outward badge of a Christian. True Christians have received the Holy Spirit. And number three, true Christians tell others. What does Paul do next, verse 8? He goes out to talk about Jesus. He speaks in the synagogue for about 3 months, arguing persuasively. Verse 9, he gets rejected. If people reject you for talking about Jesus, that's normal. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. And then he rents a room in the local university, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, he teaches here for 2 years, and everyone hears God's word. Now, are only special Christians meant to follow Paul's example? Are only special Christians meant to talk about Jesus? Well, Romans 10 verse 9 says to all Christians that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a real Christian, it's not enough just to be baptized. It's not enough to go on a Holy Spirit weekend on an Alpha course. It's not enough just to ask for the Holy Spirit. You must believe in your heart. You must put your trust in Jesus to be your King, to be your rescuer from hell for heaven. And inevitably, you will talk about him. You will confess with your mouth. You will speak about Jesus. The Apostle Paul assumes all Christians will talk about Jesus. Well, are you a real Christian? Do you have the badge of baptism? Good. But have you received the Holy Spirit? Because you've believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Shall we pray? Father, protect us as a church from being fake Christians. Protect us from receiving the badges of religion without really knowing the Spirit of Jesus. So, Father, please help each one of us to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he is King. Help us to trust in him and to follow him. And as we do this, Lord, help us to tell others about him. We don't find this easy, Father, but please give each one of us opportunities this week to tell people about Jesus, that you sent him to be our Saviour. So be with us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.